Randy, if another Asquith or Cornelius runs their mouths, you just drag them outside, thrash them within an inch of their life, and bring them back in.
You can do that.
All right.
I know. Yeah. I want the video.
All right, everybody.
Maybe the Cornelius, especially if it's the. Yeah.
All right, 2 Thessalonians. Actually, the only one that dares to thrash Cornelius and Asquiths is Mary Cornelius or Mrs. Asquith.
Yep.
Right. All right, 2 Thessalonians, we're about to start.
293, Zane.
Mike,
that sounds familiar.
All right, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. And just looking real quickly. Yep, he wrote this also from Athens. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, there's a good case there. If you just want to talk about bondage, good bondage. What's he bound for? Bound to give thanks. Okay? Bound to give thanks for the brethren. All right? So there are spiritual ties. There's such a thing as good bondage. All right. And he knows how it talks about charity toward each other and abounding. Okay? It's not just there, but it abounds. It's a little bit above and beyond what you'd even think would be the minimum you have to do. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So, what are they glorying in? Not the tribulations. You know, it's hard to watch somebody else go through it. But boy, they glory in the patience that they showed in that. Okay? Just how they endured those tribulations. And, again, they gloried in that. They're so glad that those folks were able to go through it and handle it like they were supposed to. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, it's funny, today I was just thinking, Ruth Ann asked me to take her plate in the kitchen, and I took it in, she'd run water on it, and this isn't fair, I do all this work. You know, but I remember as a little kid, you know, being given a new chore and telling my mother this isn't fair, that I have to do this. You know, and kids just do that. That's the way they behave. And there's something about when a person first gets saved, they often think what God's doing to them is just awful and there's no excuse for it and why is he doing this to me and all that. And again, God's going to put a person in line. He's going to get them to where they need to be and he's going to bring them to obedience. And it's not always pretty, but it's wonderful when it's done.
Is it always a rough process?
Yeah. Needed, it's thought about just for you. Okay. You know, if a guy first comes to work, is it just wonderful and easy for him, Randy?
Point made.
Right. You know, because if he didn't go through the agony, he'd never learn the job. He'd never learn to do it right. So, you know, they just have to go through what they go through. Remember when I used to work with aluminum and, you know, you'd hire a new guy and you could always tell the new guy they're bleeding everywhere. Snip themselves with snippers and cut themselves on the aluminum and gash here and there and catch themselves in a punch press and they're all sitting there feeling terrible and we're just laughing at them. If you can't handle laughing at them, go get a different job somewhere else, you know.
My daily reminder at my job.
Yes. All right. Then it says in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, if you've got somebody on the outside troubling you over the things of Jesus Christ, the worst thing you can do is handle it yourself. It's just you. Well, for them, that's the best thing you can do. You know, they would like nothing better than you handle it yourself, because what's a lot worse is if God handles it, okay? I remember one time down in the Franklinville bowling alley, and I hadn't been long out of high school or anything else, and I was there with a friend of mine, and he introduced me to a football player from Rushford. And, hello there, Miss Sharon. You come on right here and bring that. I have two snacks tonight. Carrots, celery, and rhubarb crisp.
Cause one snack, and then they right. Don't even bother to get out of here, snack.
Yep.
Pastor's home from Rushford?
Yep, a huge football player from Rushford. And again, this is probably 45, it must have been longer than that. Probably, we're dealing with probably 47 years ago. But he introduces me to this guy, and I'm standing there in the bowling alley, and somewhere I'm out in the lobby, and some drunk bumps into me and decides he's going to make a thing of it. And I remember just turning around facing, like, I need to square up to this guy. I can't be intimidated. And I remember just turning, he's going, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm going to stand here. And I remember him just backing off and leaving and thinking, boy, that's good. And I turn around, and I bump into the belly button of that football player.
He's standing there behind me. I wasn't going to let him bother you.
And I thought, well, so much for me being brave. That didn't do much. Yeah. But.
Yeah, at least you didn't throw hands.
Yeah. But, you know, the whole point of that is God standing behind you. Okay? And there's just so much he's going to allow to have happen. And it's a righteous thing for God to recompense trouble to those people that trouble you. Okay? He'll handle it. Let him handle it. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty saints. And that day's coming. When people will look, it's called the Day of Christ. It's that day he talks about in the book of Matthew when he says, when they say, here is Christ, there is Christ, believe it not. Because when he comes, it's going to be like the lightning from the east to the west. He's going to split the skies open. Every eye is going to see him. It's not like people are whispering, he's over here, he's over there. They'll know, all right? So he said, rest with us, he'll be revealed. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to come a point when God is just tired of the world. He's just going to handle it all. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. And this really goes right back to this thing in Ephesians where the Lord talks about what we do is to the glory of God. What he really does is he takes the church and it floats in that city, and it's vessels of grace that through the ages, the angels and the Israel resurrected and those 12 saved nations looking at those people, and they're vessels of God's grace, and he marvels that God, they all marvel that God should be so gracious to these people. And so it says where he'll be admired in them, okay? Won't be admired because of what a wonderful guy you are. They'll be admired because of God in you, that hope of glory, all right? Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. You realize that's what he's trying to do with you on this earth, is make you worthy of that? And you say, well, I'm not worthy of that. The problem is you say it with your mouth, but in your heart you think you are. All right? And so he has to expose that, show you, no, you're not worthy of that, and make you to be worthy of it. And then he says this, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So his pleasure, his idea is that people would look at you and they would praise God because of what he's done in you. You know, let's face it, anybody ever seen the work of a master artist? You know, when you see something really done, those are guys in construction, when you see construction done exactly right, and you see every little thing, you notice it. You realize, man, somebody's done something exactly the way they're supposed to. And, you know, it's one of those things where Jesus Christ will be admired in you. He'll make you into what you're supposed to be. And he says, you'll be glorified in him. Where people will look and say, look at that person there in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And look where they are. And it's an enviable position. The only reason your life isn't enviable now is probably because you're trying to make it enviable. You know, you're trying to justify yourself and what you do and not let go of the old man and the, you know, the old ways or whatever else. And, you know, and there, it's sickening when you try to justify yourself. I go back to that thing again. I've told that story of being real angry with my father one time. He just did the cruelest thing a person could do. He made me write down why I was mad at him and why I was okay. And I did. I wrote it down. I just saw how terrible he was and what he was doing. And I remember him showing it to me about 6 months later and me just dying. I wrote that. I was just so ashamed. I just couldn't believe, you know, my father's holding this. Ugh, it's just an awful thing. So, if you'll remember this, if you think back to yourself 10 years ago, and you just think the things you said and your attitudes, you're ashamed. You just die over it. You can't believe that you were that stupid. You were that dumb, okay? But 10 years from now, you'll look back at who you are now and you'll be stunned over how dumb you are, okay? You'll just be shocked. It's like when a kid turns 20, he says, I never know how dumb a teenager was till I turned 20, you know? Yes?
Maybe a pointless question, but seeing where this goes, on that very matter, the thought came to my head earlier today, how can we know shame when supposedly what should be shame is becoming a norm out there?
Well, because you have a Bible, they don't. And that's what the difference is, okay? And that's why you take, what's terrible is when a person can't feel shame anymore. And I've known a few people that you just couldn't shame them. And when I look back on them later, that wasn't a good thing, okay? It's a good thing that you can feel shame. And there's people who just commit so many nonsense sins or whatever else. After a while, they're just, their conscience is hardened over and it doesn't matter what they do. They're just not ashamed anymore. And you let the Bible teach you what's shameful and what isn't, not the world out there. That wasn't a bad question. All right, now chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Two things. He's already talked about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And keep this in mind, the second coming of Jesus Christ is in many phases. For example, there's the rapture, which happens in two phases in its own right. For those that are dead, and then those of us which are alive. They're only a split seconds apart. But in God's mind, they're clear and different, okay? Absolutely, he sees them as distinctly different things happening, doesn't he? Just like that. You know, if you ever hear a chemist breaking down an atomic reaction, what happens? What happens when this substance is mixed with that one? To us, it's just a glass overflows. They see it is electrons in an outer valence shell slipping over to this atom and that one being changed. And they see that slow process of what went on. God sees that rapture in a very slow process of what happened. A day to him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as unto a day. But involved in his second coming, that's one thing. But then there's that day he talked about when he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Yes, sir?
You said that a day is 1,000 days, 1,000 days a day. Somebody recently was trying to tell me that time doesn't exist. Time's not real. And you know there's always those arguments on like both sides of that. But we kept kind of like going back and forth and it just kind of was like a conundrum. It could have gone on for...
If you keep this in mind, time is the interval between events. Does he believe there's an interval between events, or does he think they're all happening at one time?
He kept trying to give me an answer without giving me an answer.
Yeah, that's right. You know, a guy like that, you just tell him, say, look, if we were to go to the Amazon River Basin and find an old Indian, try to explain to him there's no interval between events.
Right.
And try to go into Korea as some farmer in a field and explain to him there's no interval between events. Try to find a housewife somewhere in Moscow and explain to her, whatever. They'll all have the same conclusion. He's an idiot.
Yeah.
All right?
He had a lot of smart words to say.
That's right. And you can say, you know, with a lot of smart words, you convince yourself that really your grandmother was a toad, and, you know, and that the clouds are made of lemon drops. I mean, it's, you know... You know, it's...
Well, I'd like rain a lot better that way.
Yeah, yeah.
That
would
get hurt.
All right.
Wait till after rain. Go out.
Yeah. Somebody asked Albert Einstein why there's time, and he said to keep everything from happening at one time.
All right. Okay.
Yes. Do you realize, you know, and again, when we talk about equals MC squared and the idea that space and time are related as they are, do you realize that GPSs, because of their orbit and where they are with less gravity, have to be tuned more often than their countervails on Earth? Time is different for the GPS satellite than it is for us. And it has to be taken into account to make a GPS work. They've taken atomic clocks and put them in a, take two of them and synchronize them down to 1/1,000,000th of a second. And they'll put one in a jet that can go like Mach 6 or 7 and send it out, come back, and they're not the same. Time was different as that speed went on there. So time and space are all together and wound together. But,
yeah. I don't study time.
Well, there you are. All right. So the thing is, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, two distinct different events, okay? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. Why? Because their spirit's trying to tell you to be shaken in your mind, okay? Anybody here never had a thought come into their head telling them to be shaken in their mind when there really was no reason, okay? Not every thought that comes into your head is from you. Okay? Not every thought that runs through your mind originated in your heart. Some originated in hell, some originated from heaven. Okay? That's why you have a Bible to know the difference. So the thing is you not be soon shaken in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
What's the difference between when it says nor by word nor by letter?
No. One's written down, the other doesn't have to be.
Okay.
That's not a bad question, really. It needs to be thought of. When you read these things, you really do need to think about that kind of thing and think to yourself, can I find that answer? Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Sometimes the questions that you form while you're reading will be lifelong questions. Sometimes there'll be questions within an hour you know the answer, and some of them will take 20 years to get the answer. There's nothing to me like having one of those things that been on my mind for years and years and years and finally seeing the answer to it. It's just, oh my goodness, the joy of that day is second to none. When you see that, I feel bad for people who don't have those questions or don't feel like God would ever show them. No, God will show you, okay? And God will get the glory out of showing you. All right, so again, he doesn't want you to be shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, someone might come and try to tell Joshua, by the way, Jesus Christ might return tomorrow and split the skies open. No, he will not come tomorrow and split the skies open, okay? He will not do that tomorrow. I assure you that will not happen tomorrow, okay? That doesn't mean the rapture can't happen tomorrow, but the day of Christ and the rapture are not the same thing. A lot of the Bibles change this to day of the Lord here, and that's wrong, okay? The point is the day of Christ is what he talks about in the book of Matthew when he says, you know, don't let them say here is Christ or there is Christ. That day shall not come, okay? And he tells you, everyone will see it when that day comes. All Paul is doing is making comment on what Jesus Christ said. He's just picking it up and explaining it, showing you that no, that second coming when he comes with all his angels and he comes with armies and he splits it and all the world sees him at once, it won't be on May 29th, okay? Now why? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What has to happen first? Except there come a falling away first. Okay. Well, that's been going on for quite a while. and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? So, in order for that second coming to happen, where it's all split out, has to be falling away, and the Antichrist has to be revealed. Okay? He's not revealed right now. I have people who think that he's on the earth one way or another. I don't know if that's impossible necessarily. He'd be hard to hide, okay? But he'd have to be revealed where the world would see, ah, there he is, okay? And then it says this, that man of sin be revealed, and then he tells you who that is, the son of perdition. He tells you who it is. Who is the son of perdition?
Judas
Iscariot. He tells you that in John 17. He said, I've lost none of them except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's the one I lost. Okay? What did he say in John chapter 6? In fact, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is what?
A devil.
Okay? He didn't say possessed with the devil. He said he is a devil. Okay? Now, how could a devil be here on the earth? Well, how did the Son of God come into the earth? Again, everything that God does, the devil tries to duplicate. What is the devil? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What's Jesus Christ? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the devil? He shows himself as an angel of light. What's Jesus Christ? The true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. Okay? What is, what's Jesus Christ ride into the world on in Revelation 19? A white horse. What's the devil ride in on Revelation 6? A white horse. Every time you go through, you'll find that the Antichrist and Jesus Christ are as close together, the two hardest ones to differentiate. When I was in Vermont, and I've told this before, but I was explaining that to my people in Vermont, and we hadn't been there all that long, and I just said, look, go to your families and borrow as many commentaries that would have the book of Revelation in it as you possibly can. And I remember them coming back the next Sunday night. We probably had 6 or 7 commentaries. And I said, I want everybody to turn to Revelation chapter 6 and those commentaries and tell me who the rider on the white horse is. Half the commentary said it was Jesus Christ. The other half said it was the devil. Okay? And I said, you know what that proves? That scholars, Christians, that half of them cannot always tell the difference between God and the devil. That's proved. Go get 100 commentaries, you'll find it 50-50. Why? Because what did the devil vow? He said, I will be like the Most High God. Okay? That's what I'm going to be like. So everything that God does, he tries to do. Okay? Paul said, I worry that, that if another Jesus come, you might well bear with him. He's worried about that. He loves the name Jesus. Ronnie Scolton, bless his soul. I mean, he communicates with me a lot, but he was worried one time because he said, I remember one time I told the devil he could have my soul or something. I said, that's just amateur. And it offended him, but it is just amateur. Why? Because the devil doesn't want to be worshipped as the devil.
No.
They don't want to be worshipped as these weirdo, you see these kids goth and, these devil tattoos. He doesn't want that. He wants to be called Jesus. Okay, he wants people to glorify him as Jesus Christ. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be like the Most High God. That's what he's really looking to do. Okay.
Well, it's because in Isaiah he said that he would take his place.
Isaiah 14.
That's right. He said, "I'll be like the Most High God. I'll take his place. All right. I will ascend into the heavens and." So set his throne upon the sides of the north, and so that's what he really wants to do. So. Go to Psalm 109. Okay. This is one of these Psalms of David where he slips in and gets prophetic. Oh, we can pick up verse 5. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Everybody's experienced that to some extent or another. Then it says, sit thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Now this is a curse. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin. Okay? Let his days be few and let another take his office. Does anybody know who quotes that? Peter quotes it in the book of Acts. Peter tells you, this is Judas Iscariot. He quotes that, talking about Judas Iscariot. This isn't one of these things where we're conjecting. Peter tells you that's him, okay?
This is the one where it says bishopric.
Bishopric, yeah.
It says bishopric in the book of Acts because his office is a bishopric. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So he was married. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. It's where the term the wandering Jew came from. There's even a plant called the wandering Jew that, and such. But the thing is, does anybody know how Buddhist monks make their living?
Begging.
They have to beg. They're not allowed to earn a living. They have to go around and beg for everything they have. They're the spiritual children of Judas Iscariot, and they fulfill that curse. And they're constantly vagabonds wandering. That, again, is why a striker is not to be ordained. Because a striker is somebody who's like a gypsy. He's dropped out of society. He's here and there. They'll come in and they'll come into a church. And boy, they just look like a flash in the pan when they first come in. They've got all the answers and this and that. And never ordain a man like that. Make him get roots. Make him get rooted in the ground like everybody else is, because that same person will be a huge disappointment. He'll leave and somebody will be pregnant that shouldn't be, and money will be missing, and people will be mad at each other, and just churches are just mixed with people like that all the time, okay? So you don't ordain a striker. You make him get roots. Make him settle down. All right. So it says this, verse 11, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Now look at verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. If there's a man on the earth that's a devil, what was the sin of his mother? If when God was taking a virgin and in holiness, the Holy Ghost overshadowing her, so that holy thing in her should be called the Son of the Highest, what was the devil doing at the same time somewhere? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was hanging on a tree and dying, that Judas was hanging on a tree and dying? Okay? Jesus Christ shed his blood. Judas's bowels gushed out on the air. Do you understand the mockery of all that Judas Iscariot is to Jesus Christ? Okay? So the thing is, that's how a devil ended up on the earth. And that's why the Antichrist, when he comes, it's taking him and resurrecting him, and he probably has another body prepared for him. Bill Randall thought it would be 666 pounds, 13 and a half feet tall, okay, when he comes. And he actually says, when you see the wicked man in Job, that's the Antichrist. These callops of fat all over him and such. And he's the wicked man, and callops, overhanging fat one over another, callops of fat. And for people who struggle with morbid obesity, that's a real struggle for them. Okay, that's one of the things they suffer with. Okay. But the whole point is, that's why the Apostle Paul says that son of perdition comes. And when he comes, in the book of Revelation, it says he who was, is not, and is again. Okay, where does he come from? He comes from the bottomless pit. Do you realize when he died, Peter said he went to his own place? Okay, book of Acts.
Do you think that he was born like the same time?
Yeah, I wouldn't surprise me if they were born the exact same second. It wouldn't surprise me. Which again, why is December 25th exalted as the birthday of Baal?
Mm-hmm.
Yos Saturnalia, you know, of the Romans and such. And again, because do the devils know what's coming ahead of time? Didn't they say to Jesus Christ, why has it come to persecute us before the time? Okay? They know the times. Do you ever wonder why Jesus Christ resurrected at Passover, the Passover moon, but it's called Easter in English, and it's been a holiday thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever resurrected, called Ishtar. Okay? Why? And you realize with Ishtar, it was celebrated there, the mother and Madonna, but the boy ends up marrying his own mother, and that, but he has this resurrection in an egg, and the egg is the moon, and that's why. Imagine a translucent egg, and you put it up to light, and you could see a rabbit inside of it, but the rabbit looks like the profile of an Easter bunny, a chocolate Easter egg, or excuse me, a chocolate Easter bunny. And you know that profile? Go look at a full moon sometime. That's what the Babylonians saw. They saw a translucent egg with a rabbit inside of it. And so they worshipped Ishtar. And, you know, eggs that had rabbits in them. And they worshipped it. Why did they defile that moon? Because it's the moon where Jesus Christ is going to resurrect. Okay? That's the moon. Why did they defile December 25th? Because it's the day that Jesus Christ was going to be born. That's why they defiled it, okay? And anybody that has trouble understanding why he was born on the 25th, come and talk to me, okay? It's the most obvious time in the world when he was born, okay? He did not get born on a Jewish holiday. If it was, they'd have told you, okay? He didn't. He got born on a Gentile time. You know what happened? He was counted when he was born. Okay? There was a taxation. And that's when they would do that. Every single person was taxed, and they sat there and counted each one as they did. Do you realize that's a curse for Jews to be in the census?
That's right.
And then he was numbered again the day of his death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Okay? He was born under Gentile rules, and he died under Gentile rules. Okay? And his birthday was established as such. So again, it's one of those things. But Judas Iscariot, he's the Antichrist. And Jesus Christ knew that. He actually offered him a chance. He said, you know, he was with me, okay? His words were smoother than oil, okay? All right, so back to 2 Thessalonians. All right. So he tells you it's the son of perdition. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worshipped. So that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is exactly what Jesus Christ warned them of. When ye see the abomination of desolation sitting where Daniel said he was, that's when you flee. What is that? Where the Antichrist himself goes into the most holy place of the temple.
So, I don't know why this thought popped in my mind, but essentially, when someone says, I am God, don't trust them. But when everyone knows that the person they see is God, that's when it's actually God. In the Bible, doesn't it say that when God goes through the air, everyone will realize that
they'll know it's Jesus for one thing, because the Antichrist forces will be running. He'll split the heavens. Can you imagine a man on a horse big enough so that people in Saudi Arabia are seeing him the same time you do? Okay? And people will resurrect. It says those that crucify him will see him. They're resurrected and standing there. Oh my goodness. You want to pluck my hair out again? Yeah. You want to spit in my face again? Don't think they'll want to. All right. The other thing is, what he does is in holiness. It will always match the scripture. You have to learn that in your own life, learning to make the spiritual words you hear, the ideas you have, and to make the impulses you have, do they match the scripture? Learn it there. You'll never learn it out there if you can't learn it here, okay? All right. So opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, he sits right on that mercy seat and says, I'm God. And by the way, that temple the Jews are getting ready to build, that's the Antichrist temple. Jesus Christ will never enter that. The book of Zechariah says the branch will come. I think it's Zechariah 6. The branch will come and he'll build a temple. That'll be that temple that's out there. Won't even be on where the Temple Mount is today. It's out there and you'll see it in Ezekiel where it's written of and it's spoken of. And that temple, again, Bill Randall made a bunch of the students, and I'm terrible at this kind of thing, but he made them draw that millennial temple the best they could. And when you're done, it's shaped like this. That's why so many people don't believe the King James Bible. How could it be more narrow here? And he says, you get that on the hill. What is it? It's Noah's Ark. Okay? And that temple, well, they'll worship in it, and all the world will see that and remember their God and what he did, okay?
Is that why he's made it so that we can't find the real Ark now?
Could be. That may be why. Okay? I mean, they'll really build a real temple, and it won't be Noah's Ark like resurrected, but it'll have that look of that Ark. That boat that God saved mankind with. All right.
Does that mean the ark is one of those things? Because you mentioned, I believe, last week how there was how you believe there were seven things.
I don't know if the ark was raptured. Bill Randall thinks it's still on Mount Arafat. It's interesting because Mount Arafat is one of the most troubled places in the world today, where the Russian and Turkish border go through it. It's a horrible snow-encrusted place. And it's one of the places in the world most likely to break out into war, where they're most likely to shoot at each other, and you not hear about it, and almost impossible to explore because of it. The Russians and the Turks hate each other. I mean, hate each other. And it's just one of those places. And just fascinated. It should be right there, where if Noah's Ark is there, that's where it is.
So it's basically guarded by two people's wrath?
Yeah, buried in snow and ice.
Fascinating and correct.
Yep. All right. So it says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Okay? I told you. And he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Okay? Why isn't the Antichrist being revealed in his time? Well, now you know what withholdeth. Why can't he be revealed right now? He's about to explain that to you. Before I told you about that day, before I told you about that Antichrist, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. What is it that withholds? And he tells you. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What's the mystery of godliness? God manifest in the flesh. So what's the mystery of iniquity? The devil manifests in the flesh. Okay? So now the mystery of iniquity already worketh. Already doth work. In other words, it doesn't take a lot to see that his impact and his spiritual impact is out on the world today. It doesn't take a lot to see that. Okay? There's a story of, amillennialists believe, for example, the devil's been on a chain ever since Jesus Christ resurrected, and that's part of amillennialism or whatever. And there's a story about some preacher trying to explain to an old lady down south, oh, don't you worry about the devil, he's on a chain. He said, well, it must be a mighty long chain. All right. So he says, and now you know it withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that's one of the most controversial statements that Paul wrote. It's controversial because they don't go up and prove the statements above it first. And the statements above it have to be proved. They have to be understood what it's talking about. He's telling you why the Antichrist cannot be revealed in his time yet. He cannot. There's something withholding him from being revealed in his time. What is it? He who now letteth will let. Let us what? 2 Timothy 2:19. I preached on this verse on Sunday. In a different context.
Second
In fact, just getting a little, go to verse 17 to get a little context. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay, that canker there is an early word for cancer or just a canker sore. But either way, they eat at you. They get in and just work their way in and get worse and worse. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They tell you, oh, we're already in the tribulation, and it's already happened. And there has, part of the resurrection's happened already, but it's not done, okay? It's not over. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What's the seal? What is that seal? The seal is a long thing. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal. Kings used to seal a document. You know, you're out there and you're an army general and you're in the desert and somebody brings you a clay tablet. Oh, this is from the king. How do you know that's from the king? All right? How do you know it's not a rebellious general somewhere? Because his signet, his ring, sealed into that, okay? It's settled. It's over. It's done. Pilate said, take my seal, put it upon the tomb. No one will dare break that. Anybody's ever seen a truck show up? John Vadis can tell you when they seal a container and it's sealed, okay? And when they break that seal, now they can go in there and see what's in there. You seal that. God has sealed the saved people with a seal that said, A, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The second part of it is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay? So A, when a person gets saved and that seal comes into them, which is the earnest of the Spirit, God knows that person. Number two, he is now letting them depart from iniquity. Not forcing them to. Okay? He's letting them depart. He's giving you ways out that you didn't have before. Okay? Not forcing, is he, Tanya?
No.
He'll let you get right back into it pretty quick, won't he? Alright?
Well, yeah, also, that seal. When Jesus told the story about the sheep and the goats, he said, I never knew you.
That's good.
So the thing says, I know you.
That's
no,
right.
I never knew
the Lord knoweth them that are his, yeah. In the book of Amos, God tells Israel, you among all the nations have I known, okay? And there's that knowing there, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, that knowledge of him, that one-on-one knowledge of who they are. But he's letting them depart from iniquity. As long as that spirit is on the earth, the Antichrist cannot be manifest. He cannot. When did that spirit come? It's really Acts chapter 2. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Holy Ghost came down and corporately filled these people. He caused a unity amongst them. And when the rapture happens, he's taken back up and all the vessels that he in goes with him. Okay? Everyone that he's in, he's letting them depart from iniquity. Suddenly they find things they never thought they could get over. Oh my goodness, I'm getting over this. Some are instantaneous. When a person gets saved, there's usually some manifestation of them that's just marvelous. They're stunned that it's over and done. And then there's other things they're kind of disappointed because it's still there. Right? But now he's going to let you depart from that, but he's going to teach you how to do that. Tanya and I were talking the other day. She disappointed herself with something the other day. And I was just talking. I said, it's something God's left where he's making you figure this one out. He'll be there to help you. He'll give you all the clues, but you're going to have to figure it out yourself here. You're going to have to figure out how to do this. Dale talks about starting to get angry right after he got saved and he realized it. And this is a man that was severely mentally ill who could never catch himself getting angry. He would just suddenly be in the middle of that anger. And it would all be there. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, okay? And suddenly, he who now letteth will let said, Dale, look what's happening to you. Oh my goodness, I'm getting angry. And he was able to stop it for the first time ever. He stopped it himself, okay? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the Spirit of God would long to let each one of you depart from those hidden sins. He would long to let each one of you depart from those things and learn how to be free of them. He'd long to do that, to know you that way, okay? So, but as long as he's here, the Antichrist can't come, okay? So back to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It works in our lives. It works in the government. It works all over the place. It works in mass entertainment. It works everywhere. That mystery of iniquity is constantly working. It's in our flesh. It's in our bones. It's in our spirits. It's constantly at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When? When that Spirit of God that sealed us is taken. And then shall that wicked be revealed.
So it's going to be after the rapture, right?
After the rapture. The Antichrist cannot be revealed while the Church of Jesus Christ is on the earth, and it says so. He cannot be revealed. He cannot. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19, okay? When he comes and that sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth, okay? And he comes and he tramples them down. Mr. Van?
When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he couldn't die until he released his spirit.
That's right.
Same with us. We can't go until the spirit goes.
Okay, till he takes his spirit up.
I'm thinking. I'm not. I know.
Ooh, that's fine. All right. My wife goes through phases. She's in that phase now that when I wake up and come downstairs, and did you see this in the Bible? And did you see that? Give me my morning cup of coffee. I like it. And she loves it. All right.
The coffee or the realization?
Both.
Yes.
I have
my
coffee in there.
Yeah. You know me, both. All right. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after working of Satan, with how much power will God give him?
All
power. Okay? So how much power does the Antichrist have when he comes? All power. Why? Because what's he been lusting for? All power. And this goes back to Romans chapter 1, when it talks about, when Paul says, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. Because he resurrects with all power, but it's according to the Spirit of holiness. That's what the Antichrist can never do. If you think about it, Tommy, isn't that what you could never do is be holy? Isn't that what you could never do? You couldn't be holy. Okay? That's the one thing the devil cannot do. He has legalism, he has religion, but he can't be holy. That's what the devil cannot do. It's the one thing he can't duplicate. So it's the one thing that God holds in reserve, holiness. Okay, without which no man shall see God. And so he gives the devil what he's always lusted for, all power. It's all his. And then Martin Luther says, and one little word shall fell him. Okay? That sharp two-edged sword, the holiness of God, is what trumps and overcomes it all. Okay? It's what takes, and he's destroyed by the spirit of his mouth. And the one thing that he didn't want, didn't care for, the power he never cared to have, and... But God gives him all power. You've lusted for it. You've wanted it all along. There it is. Okay? It's much like the father giving the prodigal son all his inheritance. And when it was all said and done, where is it? Destroyed. Because it wasn't done in holiness. It wasn't done according to the word of God. And it was just destruction when it was over. Okay? Just an awful thing. That's when a person comes to repentance. When they realize, I have perverted that which was right. I was given right things in life, and I perverted those things. I perverted them. I destroyed those things. Okay? Perverted that which is right. And it profited me not. It didn't do me one bit of good to do that. Not one bit of profit. And it says this. Verse 9 again, even him who's coming is after working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Boy, he'll do miracles like nobody's ever seen before. Okay? And that's why you have to be careful. Every miraculous thing that happens in your life, check it by the word of God. Okay? Check with what it says. Check all things. Guide all things with the word of God. And it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in who? In them that perish. Okay, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is a parallel passage to Romans 1. Where does God's anger come? For those that love not the truth. Okay, not those that don't have the truth, that love not the truth. I'm going to say something again here. I've had to ask myself over the years, why has God been so long-suffering with some? You know, think back to those early days, Tanya and Dale and such, and remember those days when we'd meet over at the house and games we played and things would go on, and there was a lot of people over there those days. Where are they? What happened to them? Okay. And the day came, I remember one of them, I remember the day I called one, where are you? Oh, I need to work on my house today. I says, the preaching of the word of God's going on right now. Oh, I need to work on my house, okay? And I remember telling him, you're making bad decisions and you're going to be destroyed and I am going to preach on you and I'm going to tell people why you were destroyed, okay? And he was so furious. I remember him sending that off to Kevin Sheridan. Look what an awful man he is, okay? But you know the thing is? I preach on his destruction. Because he was right there with everyone else. And the day came when he just put other things above hearing the word of God. Put other things above it. And made them more important. Okay, who receive not the truth, but the love of the truth. Loving the truth. Wanting it. And when I go back over it and I look at people over the years, people that I remember when I first began to be under conviction, worried that I might not be saved. And I remember some of those early days when some of the people got saved. I remember the day Miss Randall got saved. I remember we were so stunned that Mrs. Randall, oh my goodness, the pastor's wife getting saved. There were people thought it was a cult when that happened. And I remember that. And, you know, there's a few other people, I mean, they got saved. And I remember just kind of marveling at this, and then I got saved. And I remember others at the time claiming to be saved, then blowing out and going somewhere else. And I remember one of them joining the Mormon church later, and you know, and just all blowing apart. And you wonder, why did that happen? And it comes back to this, that God looks and knows who really loves the truth and who doesn't. I've had many people under my ministry who are so wounded in life, who have been so lied to and so abused and so many horrible things that have happened. It'll take a long time for the word of God to seep down deep into that soil and ever get to where it needs to be. And I have seen people that God has long suffered them and waited for long patience with them because he knows somewhere that person chained against the walls of their heart and their own filth and their own vomit and their own just the gore of their life. And like the king Zedekiah with his eyes poked out and the gore running down and the memory of all the mistakes he's made and what brought it to here and laying there in that gore, okay? And God knows that that person, that they really would want the truth if they could ever get through this and see it. And that's why the Apostle Paul talked about God and his long suffering, the vessels of wrath. And then Peter writes and he says, our brother Paul, who said that the long suffering of our God is salvation. He said that's difficult for many to understand and they wrestle that to their own destruction. Okay, but it's that long suffering of God, knowing the day will come when they'll long for that door to be kicked open. Okay, They'll long for that, and their eyes to see, and their eyes to discern, that ray, and it saw it, and my chains fell off, and I was free, and I stood, okay? They're looking for that day. And there's others that the love of the truth isn't that great. They'll cry with you for a while, and they'll endure for a little while, and whatever else, and then the temptations of this world, and those things will come, and the riches of this world, and they'll take off somewhere else. And there's others that will let God make the soil of their heart good and able to plant the seed of the Word of God in there. Okay? And that God says, my word shall not return unto me void. If God plants that seed there, you can be sure it'll grow. It'll do what it's supposed to. Nick?
That's what I was going to ask earlier when Randy said something about the world out there and the way that they perceive shame and whatnot. The average person delved into that. If they were to pick up King James Bible one day and just start reading it for like an hour and then stop and then go back to what they're doing, do you think that would continue to work on them? They would continue to like think about
it? I don't know.
That?
I did that, Nick. I remember one time at about 15 years old finding a King James Bible in my parents' attic. They were Roman Catholics, but my father had been a Methodist in his youth. And at one point, the Odd Fellows of Little Valley had given him a Bible, and I don't think they'd thrown it out. It was in some box, but I found it. And I remember reading as far as Genesis 9, just on my own, laying in bed, reading that, and thinking how stupid, and putting it away. And I just remember thinking how stupid. And really, I can chart when I became a really foul, unclean person from about that time, okay? But yet God in his mercy, and I think a number of things there. One, I think there's people who prayed for me. Okay? It's interesting, again, I used to wonder who was it that prayed for me. And then I got here and realized the pastor who really wrestled this church to become Baptist, got Dick Boten saved, got Beverly Harbeck and Dick Harbeck matched together. She was in a bad relationship, and he pulled that apart and got her married to Dick Harbeck. Was my school bus driver when I was in elementary school. And old Reverend Francisco, we used to call him, just a big, skinny, gorky-looking fella, and we called him Reverend Francisco. And, he drove school bus, and he was my school bus driver. And I wonder how many times when little Alaska kids were running out of their house there on Route 16 in Machias, I wonder how many times he ever prayed for us. And one day I became the pastor of the church he had. Okay. You just don't know. And who else? I don't know who else prayed for me. I just know that God was gracious and that God looked at the filth of my life and the uncleanness and the foolishness. And somehow or other, he loved me and cared for me. And then, and brought to me and long-suffered me while I wrestled and did everything I could to try to look Christian now because I'm amongst these people. And actually almost defiled myself more trying to hide, put on sheep's clothing and pretend that I'm one of them. And then in his mercy to come to me and abound unto me with the word of God. What a gracious thing, okay? Yeah. What a very gracious thing. But if you want to know my opinion on what the difference is does God see somewhere a trapped person who really would like the truth, okay? Oh, there's people. They'll out peer pressure, okay? Sisters, brothers, people laugh at them, that kind of stuff. And no, that pressure's too great. Okay, and in hell, crawling over each other as worms, hating each other with a perfect hatred, cursing each other when they see each other. But on this earth, hold their opinion of each other meant so much. Okay.
Yeah, I picture like Stan Lee. He's in all the Marvel movies. He'll just remember forever, like every movie he was in. And
oh yeah.
And never meet. I just be so frustrating.
Hard thing. All right. So verse 10 again, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the truth, but the love of the truth. The love of the truth. The love of the truth. Let me tell you something. The truth is against you, but it's for you. It's against, yeah. The truth is against you in the sense of everything you've planned, everything you want for yourself, all your ideas for yourself, the truth is against it. That's why it says that God might withdraw man from his purpose. Okay? And hide pride from man. And when he's withdrawn you from your purpose and you're naked and you're just bare and what you really are, and it's so awful to see it. And you understand, oh my goodness. And you become in your own mind the most unlovely, horrible thing, and then to understand the truth is for you, that this is who Jesus died for, okay? Says he came, you know, didn't call the noble and the righteous. He came to call the foolish things of this world. And most people don't get saved because they never become that foolish thing in their own mind, okay? Never become that. Pride's in the way. That thing again that Elijah told Job, that God would hide pride from man. Why? Because as long as pride's right there, you'll never see God. You know the sad part is, again, some of you that grew up being abused, it built a pride in you. It built a wall of pride so ugly and so awful and so terrible. It built that in you, and you'll get by and no one will ever do anything to me. And God in his mercy, imagine the tenderness needing to come in and deliver that person from their pride and to hide that pride from them and take it out of the way. You know, when you've been accused of things you didn't do, and some of you grew up with that, didn't you? You grew up with being accused of things that you never did. And when you did something right, somebody else got the credit for it, okay? And somebody else could do something that you do, and you'd get screamed at, and they wouldn't, okay? And you grow up with that kind of thing, and it's the devil trying to see to it that you'll never, ever, ever be saved, that you'll never straighten that out whatsoever, okay? You never. And there's God who's trying to get to the bottom of that and straighten that all out in your heart and your life and hide that pride from you that it caused and get to you. And finally, where it's just you and God, and you stand there in your own gore, your own putrescence, the filth of your life, the horribleness of your life, and you see yourself finally not as other people accused you, but as you really are and as God sees you, okay? And it's an awful sight. I just remember that verse from Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. That was me. All that see me despise me to shame. And I remember thinking, anybody who could see me for what I am right now would just despise me. They would hate what I am. Okay? But there was somebody that didn't. Okay? There was somebody that loved me. Okay? And gave himself for me. And see, that's where he met me. He met me when he was despised and rejected of men. He met me when he was sin that knew no sin. He met me when he was a worm and no man. He met me when he was despised of men. That was the only time we could ever be equals. And he tried so many times to drag me down to that place, and I wouldn't be dragged there. And I didn't understand that that's where salvation was. Mm-hmm. When I was that worm and no man, when I was that filth, when I was sin, and we could look at each other eye to eye, and he died, and I died with him. And he rose, and I rose with him, okay? Ever to be with him, ever, okay? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then it says this, verse 10 again, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? That they didn't want the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. When God wanted Ahab to fall in battle, did he just leave Ahab to his own devices? No, he sent him strong delusion. Who will go down and deceive Ahab for me? I'll go down. I'll be a lying spirit in all of his prophets. Okay? You go down there. Ezekiel 14. If the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Okay? I did it. You didn't want the truth? We'll give you something you want now. Okay? Oh, it'll make you feel good. Okay? Make you really think you're something. Okay? And when they shall say peace and safety, then destruction shall be upon them. And then it says in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's why those books, Left Behind by Tim LaHaye, let me tell you something. If people understood what they were, there would have never been a shortage of toilet paper. Okay? Never would have been. Because it's just garbage and filth. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are left behind, God has a personal vendetta where God will take and personally see to it that you believe a lie. That you are damned, okay? Who receive not the love of the truth, okay? The love of the truth. And you'll be there and you'll love the Antichrist and you'll love what's going on and you'll hate the things of God and you'll actually be convinced that you did it right. That pride you're holding right now, oh, that delivered me from what those other people were. Thank God they're gone now. And God will see to it that you glory in that. He'll see to it. God will make it his personal thing that you believe a lie. He'll see to it. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? For the Spirit of God brings you and makes you separate, and belief of the truth. These are the things that God chose from the beginning of the world. That's how he chose to save you. Belief of the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. Okay? How bad do you want the truth? Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Not all traditions are bad. Weigh traditions in the word of God. If they get in the way of worship, get rid of them. If they don't get rid of them, if they're not in the way, don't get rid of them. Why just come in and change everything, okay? Certain traditions, just keep them, okay? Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. John Battis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and at times when you're so unlovable, Lord, and yet you wish that no one perish, Father, and thank you for that, and thank you for your long-suffering, Father, and we just ask that you bless this evening, Lord, and pray our hearts are open and receptive to what you have to teach us, and we ask now that you will bless the time of fellowship and safe travel home, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.